Does archaeology provide any support that stories in the Bible actually happened, or does it refute the Judeo-Christian faith? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author this quarter. And along with my conversation partners, Dr. Carl Kozart and Dr. Dave Thomas, we're continuing our 13-week series on biblical interpretation, how to understand the Bible. So from what you know of biblical archaeology and history, can we trust the biblical account? Does archaeology support the stories in the Bible, or does it call much of it into question?
I think archaeology does a tremendous amount of support for the world we find in the biblical, in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I travel frequently to the Middle East, and it's amazing to be able to travel to lead people to places that have definite connections with the past. You can go to ancient Petra, you find connections there. We can go to Jerusalem and find connections to the past. In Galilee, archaeological evidence in Egypt of the great pharaohs, even the names of pharaohs we meet in the Bible, we can see in ancient places like Thebes, modern day Luxor. So I think archaeology does a tremendous amount of being able to show that the story we find in the Bible fits well with the way it's told, with the geography, with the accounts. But at the same time, archaeology can't prove the Bible. For example, it can talk about, yes, the geography's right. Yes, there was a person named King David. There was a pharaoh named this. But there's no way for archaeology to prove really the accounts we find in Scripture. You follow what I'm saying? It can't prove that here's how a story happened. It can give us broad contours to be able to talk about them, but it can't prove the stories themselves are a reality.
What do you think, Dave? Is there have you heard any archaeology?
You know, I think that when archaeology first got started, it was very, very the great hope was that people would go there and dig up the dirt of the Middle East and then have incontrovertible proof for the Bible. That hasn't proved to be the case. I mean, one of the most famous ones is when they went to dig up looking for the ancient walls of Jericho, thinking, I think the expectation was they would find like medieval stone walls, and they just found adobe wall. You know, I don't think the Bible, that the archaeology proves the Bible. And I think for the very reason Carl gave is that how much archaeological evidence do you have for a story? You know, if somebody builds a tower or a city, you might have archaeological evidence, but you don't have it for some incident. I mean, there's no archaeological evidence for Jesus' miracles. I think we have to be a little more careful. I think what archaeology has done is increased our knowledge of the ancient world enormously. And so the Bible actually looks more credible in its setting now because we know much more about it.
You know, I've did some Bible study with some members of the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, and they were telling me about their additions to the Bible and the Book of Mormon, specifically the story of Jews from Palestine leaving Palestine and coming to the New World. And the Mormon people believe that they settled in South America, that they built some significant cities there, that they had horses and certain types of food. And the Book of Mormon tells the stories of these Jewish settlers in America. And yet, archaeologists who have gone to South America have found almost no evidence for any of what the Book of Mormon says in either the places or the types of animals they had or the cultures that were supposed to have developed there. Yet when I read the Bible and it talks about Babylon and it talks about Jerusalem, and Carl, you already mentioned Petra and places like that, I can go to those actual places, right? I can go to the plain of Jezreel. I can go to places like Megiddo, and I can see the actual places that the Bible speaks about. But you're suggesting that I can't use that as proof for the Bible's trustworthiness, right? It's too much to read into it.
Yeah, I think a good example would be Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, talks about Herod the Great, just like the Bible does. And he also mentions that Herod was buried in the Herodium, his palace, just about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. And people searched for it for years and said, you know what, we can't trust it. This is just, you know, it's fables. And just a few years ago, I think in 2009, they discovered the tomb of King Herod. Huh. So that proved that, yes, Josephus was writing what was truth, that Herod did exist. Here's more confirmation. But it could never prove or tell you the kind of person King Herod was. Mm-hmm. So there's the limitation. So it's very helpful. We're blessed to have it. But no matter what, always there's a step of faith when we come to Scripture.
So it's possible that when I read the Bible, there are certain things I'll have to take on trust. And, you know, Dr. Kozar, you take people to the Holy Land every other year, and sometimes more frequently than that. And you take them through the land of Palestine, and they get to see some of the places that the Bible speaks about. But we can't recreate the actual events. And so there's a level of trust in the Bible stories, and certainly those parts of the stories that seem less believable to us from our modern scientific standpoint, the stories of miracles happening that I can't explain by naturalistic means. And yet I need at some point, Dave, you've mentioned in a previous study that there are two worlds. There's the material world, and archaeology helps us uncover that. But it cannot uncover the unseen world, right? It can't uncover God himself.
Also, Brent, I would raise the question of how much archaeological evidence nomadic people leave. You know, I read that there's no archaeological evidence for the Exodus. Well, I would like to know, how much did you expect? Here's a group of nomadic people who are making no permanent settlement. They walk through the land and come out on the other side. How much archaeological evidence did you expect from them?
After hundreds and thousands of years, right? Let's speak briefly about the New Testament idea that perhaps the issue that's most raised about the Bible is the virgin birth of Jesus and then his resurrection. Do we have evidence, as far as you know, from archaeology or from history of Jesus outside of the Bible? Are there accounts of Jesus Christ outside of the biblical gospels as we know them?
Yeah, there are a number of accounts, actually. I mean, Jesus clearly is the most attested person in the ancient world. We have the gospel accounts written about him, accounts written in the epistles about him. But even if we go beyond the Christian circle, we go to the Roman world, we have accounts from the second century from Tacitus, the Roman historian who writes the history of Rome, talks about Nero. And he identifies the Christians by name. He identifies Jesus as the founder of Christianity. He identifies that he was put to death by Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. And so you have clear evidence right there of what we'd say a neutral source, even a hostile source about Christians that identifies Jesus being a real person. And the same also goes for Josephus, who was not a Christian, was not a believer, but a Jew, who twice in his history of the Jewish people identifies Jesus. He talks about him once in connection to James, the brother of Jesus, who was put to death, and also another account that identifies Jesus as someone being put to death and that his followers continue to follow him after his death. So right there we have two pieces of evidence from people who don't have a bias in favor of Christianity, who talk about the existence of Jesus.
You know, it always amazes me that people want to dismiss the Gospels as evidence for Jesus. You know, we don't do that to any other author. Do we dismiss the earliest record of Cicero because it was written by somebody who was a follower of his, or Plato? Do we dump those? No, we actually become quite excited about evidences that are tied closely to the person about whom they're written. So, you know, you might want to challenge some of the story in the New Testament, but how can you challenge the actual writings, the record themselves of this man who came on the scene fulfilling messianic expectations? You know, it just boggles my mind that we want proof of Jesus, but we don't accept the most immediate testimony, which is not something we do with other people from antiquity.
The biggest question often raised about Jesus is not necessarily even the virgin birth, but the resurrection of Jesus is the one event that really Christianity, and I would agree with the skeptics and those who are opposed to Christian faith, that the Christian faith rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. Whether or not he came from the grave, can archaeology or can literary sources prove the resurrection for us?
I think the answer is no.
I mean, but you do have some historical stuff that's very interesting there in the New Testament.
Yeah, but Carl, you're saying no, but Dave, you're saying that we have some evidence that we can draw.
You have historical evidence. You don't have archaeological or scientific. You're never going to prove those. But the way people responded to the fact of Jesus' resurrection, from the ones that intrigue me the most are the soldiers, who are there basically running around announcing that the person who they were guarding is escaped. And in the Roman Empire, they had a simple equation. If your prisoner escaped, no problem. We'll just substitute you. So they're running into town announcing their own death sentences. Okay? Why would a person do that if they weren't completely persuaded of this event? You know? And then the hush money that gets paid, the fact that the seal is broken, there's all kinds of those things there that make it far more probable that Jesus rose from the dead.
Carl, you and I teach New Testament, and I know that there are many New Testament writers who call into question the empty tomb, and they do so by a number of means. I've heard at least four that come up over and over again. And Dave, you've just alluded to one of them, and that is that the disciples in the night came and stole the body away right from underneath the noses of trained soldiers. That's one story. A second story that gets perpetuated is that Jesus wasn't really dead. He was only mostly dead when he was buried and somehow came to life, and he kind of resuscitated in the tomb, and the tomb, he was strong enough.
The swoon theory, that's my favorite one, Brent, the swoon theory.
Yeah, swoon. Jesus didn't really die, he only swooned. He passed out, and then he came back and walked out of the tomb and showed himself alive.
I guess a spear stuck in the side would cause you to swoon, I'm guessing.
I think a spear in my side would cause me to do more than that. Two of the other theories are, one is hallucination, that Jesus' disciples all shared a group experience together, that they, it's kind of like hallucinating on a drug at the same time by shared stories. You all kind of live through the same psychedelic experience. And through grief, Jesus' disciples suffered together but came up with this account of having seen him. And the fourth one that's often mentioned is that the disciples simply went to the wrong tomb. And it was early in the morning. The sun wasn't yet up. They went to the wrong tomb. And when I look at these different conversations about how to explain away the empty tomb, I sometimes wonder if trying to come up with these answers requires even more faith than just accepting that Jesus' disciples, at least Peter and Paul, were willing to go to their death believing that Jesus had risen from the grave.
I like the church historian who pointed out that whatever you think about what happened between Calvary and Pentecost, something happened that radically changed the course of human history. And the fact of Jesus' resurrection is by far the most persuasive.
Yeah. Carl, any final words on this?
I think, again, I don't think you can prove the resurrection except from your own personal experience. There's no way you can do a scientific formula, but we can look at the accounts, as you said, to show that's the most plausible answer when it's all said and done.
And I think the final testimony is when I see the resurrection power of Jesus in my own life, transforming me from the old person to the new man in Christ. So, Carl and Dave, thank you so much for your time today. And thank all of you for listening in to The Good Word. I'm Brant Bergman.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.